Well, the scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, and it's in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 1 down to verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12. Let us hear the word of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all our partakers, then are ye illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And the Lord would add the blessing to the reading of his word. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and our text this morning is found in verse 2. And as we begin in this new chapter together, we would value your prayers. Those who are visiting, we welcome you in the Lord's name. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're just going to read the first two verses. The first two verses: wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And just that little phrase in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, that is the title of our message this morning. Perhaps we all would agree as Christians, particularly, that the Christian life begins looking unto Jesus and ends looking unto Jesus. The Holy Spirit, I believe this morning, and this text was laid on my heart when I was first approached to consider the ministry here, was looking unto Jesus. Let us remember that though we begin the Christian life looking unto Jesus, with the days we live in, the distractions around us, the situation of our country, often the old enemy, the devil, wants us to do anything but look unto Jesus. He wants us to look around. He wants us to look within, and we're all prone to that. But the Lord, by his Spirit, wants us to look up and away unto Jesus. In this text, the Apostle Paul, I believe, he was the human author of this wonderful book, the book of the Hebrews, the Apostle Paul wants us to look up and to consider who it is the author and finisher of our faith. But he doesn't want us to do it alone, because he says in verse 1, where verse 1 and the first few words, wherefore seeing we also are compassed or surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who is the witnesses? Well, they're outlined for us. We're giving a potted history of the witnesses that the apostle is considering here in chapter 11. Some people liken it to the hall of faith. The hall of faith, a roll call of faithful believers throughout the ages. And you know some of those characters, you've read about them, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and so forth, Moses, these men and women too, Sarai is mentioned, Sarah, and Rahab, the converted harlot from Jericho. These men and women are men and women of faith. And the Apostle Paul has in his mind a great theatre and surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses. Notice it's not a small cloud. It's not a small number. The Apostle has a great vision of the enormity, the entirety of the people of God, the people of faith. And then he exhorts the people whom he's writing to are going through various struggles and difficulties. Some may have gone back to their old ways. And I believe that's a lesson for us all. We can be tempted to return to our old ways, our old perspectives. But the Apostle Paul wants them to lay aside every weight that holds them back, that hinders them. Perhaps you've done some hill walking in your past. Some of you may have done a lot. Some of you may be very active still. And you have a big burden on your back. It's that backpack and it's got everything you want in it. It can be a weight. And the apostle wants us to lay aside every weight and the sin, that which holds us back, that easily besets us. And then he wants us to run. To run. And some of us don't feel like running physically. But the Apostle Paul here is speaking about running for the Lord. The race here is the race of the Christian life. And the Apostle wants us to run with patience the race that is set before us. He's not speaking of a sprint. He's not speaking of the 1,500 meters. He's thinking here of the ancient marathon. And it wasn't even in a stadium. It was over all kinds of terrain. And the people that ran that marathon in ancient times, in the ancient Greek Olympics, ran with no burdens at all. And the Apostle Paul wants us to run the race of faith that is set before us. It's laid out before us. It's appointed by God. This is the race. But how does he want us to run it? What perspective should we have? How should we view the Christian life, the Christian race? I want you to notice certain things. The text is looking on to Jesus, number one, the object of our faith. And I want us to think, first of all, that looking on to Jesus as the object of our faith, I want us to think, first of all, of the word looking. Looking. Now, looking isn't very hard, is it? You're looking at the moment. You're either looking at your Bible, looking at your notes, or looking up here. It's not hard to look. It doesn't take much energy or much effort. And this word look isn't a quick glance. It isn't just, as it were, glancing as you're driving along the motorway and you see something and you quick glance and you're off. You're continuing on down the road. The looking here is fixed. It's a gaze that's fixed upon the object. It's a look that's trustful, submissive, and dare I say, as a Christian, loving. It's a continuous look. In the original Greek, it's a constant look, looking onto Jesus. He is the object of our faith. Faith always has an object. Pastor Jack said that last week. Faith always has an object. People have faith that they're going to do great exploits. People have faith in various sports teams. There's always an object involved. What is the object of the Christian faith? Who is the object of the Christian faith? Well, the apostle tells us, looking onto Jesus. It's the first thing, looking onto Jesus as the object of our faith. Now, our English translation does very well in translating the original Greek, but there's far more to it. Far more to it. The Apostle Paul isn't taking this verse, as it were, and just suddenly came out of the blue. He's thinking of texts in the Old Testament. Perhaps he's thinking of Moses. When the plague broke out in the camp of Israel and God told the people to look unto the serpent, the bronze serpent, the brazen serpent, and they would live. But I believe there's a more specific text. And it's found in Isaiah 45 and verse 22. And there, the Lord's prophet is given this wonderful evangelistic, gospel-filled truth. It's Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 22, the Lord God has been speaking, communing with Isaiah. Isaiah wrote this prophecy about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And God tells Isaiah, and through Isaiah, the people, to look. God describes himself in verse 21 as God and Savior. There is none beside him. And these people needed salvation. And the prophet is then given this wonderful text, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Salvation is looking unto God. Looking unto me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. It's interesting how expansive this is. Not just for the people of Israel of Isaiah's day, but unto the ends of the earth. Anyone who looks to the Lord God as their Savior and trusts in the Messiah to come, they will be saved. Of course, this was the text where perhaps the most famous Baptist preacher of the 19th century, and maybe even the most famous Baptist preacher of all time, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, heard this sermon on the 8th of December in a wintry morning in a little town called Colchester, and he heard that text. And the preacher addressed him personally and said, look, young man, you look miserable. And you'll always remain miserable unless you look to the Lord, look to Christ, look to the Savior, look to him for salvation. And the preacher, who wasn't the appointed preacher that morning, was used of God, and we don't know his name, but God knows his name. He was used of God in bringing Charles Haddon Spurgeon to his senses. And Spurgeon speaks about how he came to Christ, looking unto Jesus. It's salvation is looking unto Jesus. Secondly, salvation is begins and continues in the experience of looking unto Jesus. Continuous. It's continuous. Thirdly, salvation ends in our lives in Christ end when we leave this world. They end looking unto Jesus. Some of you know that a dear friend, pastor, preacher, minister, has passed on to glory. He was looking unto Jesus. It's quite remarkable. One of the last sermons I heard him preach at a conference was in Psalm 34, verse 4. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That was the last time I heard him preach in person. He started his life, his Christian life, looking unto Jesus, and he's now in glory. And what's he doing? Looking unto Jesus. Just a couple of things to say before we move on to point two. But number one, this is very practical, if you like. How can I look to Jesus, look away to Christ our God? None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. That's how the hymn writer brings us to our senses. But what should we do? We should look away from ourselves. Well, that's not easy, is it? Looking away from ourselves, we're all tempted to look inwards and look downwards. But the Lord's apostle wants us to look away. Secondly, we should look away from the race that we're in to the Christ who is with us in the race. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And thirdly, and this might be more difficult, but look away from the other runners. There's a famous runner a few years ago. I think her name was Zola Budd. And she tripped and fell. She had stopped looking ahead to the finish line and looked at those who were coming up beside her, and she fell. Now, as Christians, we've all fallen. But the Lord raises us up. But we're to look away from other runners, especially those who are trying to run a different direction. But let's be encouraged to look to each other as we run the race together. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul doesn't say, look you. He speaks about looking on to Jesus as a we. It's collective. So the first thing is looking unto Jesus as the object of our faith. Secondly, we look unto Jesus as the author of our faith. This word is a fascinating word. It can be translated as originator, or chief, or leader, or prince. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the same word in the Greek is translated as captain. And that's why we sang that hymn. Number 306, join all the glorious names, you noticed. Now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me forth to conquest and a crown. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul speaks about the captain of our salvation. The captain. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad I'm not the captain of my salvation. I'm sure you're glad that somebody else isn't the captain of your salvation. Isn't it marvelous that we have an infallible captain? You can think of the captains of ancient times. You can think of the captains of modern shipping disasters. Some of them willfully, maybe even pridefully, got into difficulty in their ships, but our Lord Jesus is described as the captain of our salvation. Is he your captain? Who's at the wheel of your life? All ships need wheels. They need a captain. So he's the captain. He's the author. The author here could be, we don't exactly know the root of this word, but it could be to do with commence. Isn't it a marvelous thing? The Christian faith does not commence with us. It doesn't start with us. We could never dream it up. We could never manufacture it. We could never produce it. It begins with Christ. It begins with God in Christ. The plan of salvation didn't begin in time. It began in eternity. He's the captain. He's the one who begins the work. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 1 and verse 6, he who has begun a good work will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. All men and women, and children too, have some kind of faith. But only God can grant the gift of this faith. Men, women, children do not possess the power to give ourselves faith. It must commence with God. It must commence with Christ. It must commence with us being humbled, brought to our knees, as the prodigal was brought to his senses, and looking away from ourselves and looking to Jesus Christ, and looking to him as the author of our faith, or as the one who alone can give us faith. Faith is a gift from God. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. By grace are ye saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's quite extraordinary how many people today have faith. You've met them, I've met them. Why faith? And you scratch the surface and you ask them a very simple question. Well, what does your faith look like, or who is your faith in? Yeah, and some people will say, my faith is in God. And maybe in past times you'd say, well, that's good. Now you need to ask another question. Which God? Is it the God of the Bible? Oh, to have faith seems to be a marvelous thing today. Oh, one fellow says, I've got faith. And another woman says, I've got faith in myself. Another person says, I've got faith in my family. But only the Christian says, I have faith in Jesus Christ. The author. Ah, we saw first of all the Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the object of our faith. And secondly, we see him as the looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. And thirdly, we see him looking on to Jesus as the pioneer of our faith. He's the author and he's the finisher. Now, what's a pioneer? Well, perhaps one of the most famous pioneers of the 19th century was a man called Dr. David Livingstone. Spent many years in Africa. He was quite a maverick, quite a character. Quite an individual. He, under God, opened up a passageway from the central part of Africa to the coast through negotiating. But he was going forward. He was going into new territory. He got friendly with various chiefs and he was a pioneer. He was going in places where nobody had ever been before. No white man had been before. Perhaps you could think more recently of the pioneers who landed on the moon. They were pioneers. They're out of this world. They landed on the moon. 1969. Some of us were young children at the time. Some of us weren't We're just apples in our, or sparks in our mother's eye, but it was pioneering stuff. But who's the greatest pioneer? Who's the greatest finisher? Who's the greatest of all pioneers? Well, the Apostle Paul uses this word, finisher. Finisher. What a wonderful truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of our faith, but he's also the finisher of our faith. He is the one in whom our faith terminates. The Holy Spirit here, I believe, is telling us that we must look away from self and from our situation to Christ. There is none else. And he's the author and finisher of faith, literally. The translators put in the word our, because they wanted us to realize that we're all readers, all believers, are trusting in Christ as the author of our faith, and we finish this life with eyes of faith, looking on to Jesus. I wonder, what does a pioneer do for you? Well, I believe in many ways still today, pioneers strike out a path and blaze the trail before us. In ancient church history, there were pioneers who were called of God to compile great statements of truth and doctrine. They were pioneers. Nobody had ever done it before. And if you know anything about church history, and some of you are, know a lot about church history, you know that there were many pioneers throughout the ages. But the true believer, the true pioneer who's a Christian, a man or a woman of God, are looking to Christ as the pioneer, as the finisher of our faith. Perhaps one of the most well-known missionaries of the 19th century was a man called Hudson Taylor. He was a pioneer, a remarkable man. Remarkable man. He had trained as a doctor. He went to a place called China. Now, there were already missionaries in China at the time of Hudson Taylor. But he wanted to come alongside the people and dress like them and speak with them and talk with them and get into their lives and share the gospel with them. So he pioneered the whole idea of wearing a ponytail. Now, please, men, don't think that I'll ever wear a ponytail. But the whole idea was it was a cultural thing and they were all wearing ponytails. But he also dressed in the same clothes as the ordinary people. And he lived in similar housing to the ordinary people. He was a pioneer. He broke the mold. But our Lord Jesus was the one whom the Hudson Taylor would always be pointing to. Look on to Jesus. Consider him. If you read his writings, you will read how Christ-centered Hudson Taylor was. You see, it's interesting how the apostle says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? The Apostle Paul is always Christ-centric, but he's also cross-centered. He's thinking of Christ being the author and finisher of our faith, and how he and all of the believers had become Christians was through trusting in the Christ of Calvary. It's important to know that. Just for a moment, think about the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had faith, perfect faith. You read about the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels. He walked with his Heavenly Father. He prayed continuously. He spoke and acted knowing that he was doing the Father's will. Secondly, he looked away from all difficulties and trials and endured all that was set before him because he knew that he was doing what the Lord God, his Heavenly Father, had called him to fulfill. Thirdly, he resisted and overcame all Satan's temptations. Fourthly, he endured all the trials that were brought before him. He endured, as the apostle puts it, the cross. But that's not just the cross itself. That's all that led up to the cross. The denial of Peter. The betrayal of Judas. The accusations of the high priest. The sentencing of Pilate. The scourging of the soldiers. The mockery of those of the religious leaders. He endured all of that. He endured all of it. He endured trials from brethren, from friends, from enemies, from his disciples. And yet he endured the cross. He endured the crucifixion, which wasn't a symbol of glory, it was a symbol of shame. But he endured it. He experienced it. And he despised the shame. He didn't focus on the shameful act of him on the cross because his eyes, his perspective was somewhere else. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, friends, there's so much more here, but I just want you to look finally and fourthly. We've seen, first of all, looking unto Jesus as the object of our faith. Secondly, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. Thirdly, looking unto Jesus, the pioneer or finisher of our faith. Fourthly, looking unto Jesus, the final goal of our faith. Or if you like, the final perspective of our faith. What does the Lord want us to do in the 21st century, the same as he wanted us to do in the first century? What will keep a church focused, Christ-honoring, Christ-focused, gospel-centered, God-glorifying is looking on to Jesus. Looking on to Jesus. Continuing to look on to Jesus. And the final glorious experience for every believer is not just to be looking unto Jesus by faith, but to seeing Jesus, to seeing him. No longer our friends who have gone parted from this life. Perhaps you were thinking this morning as you read that text of the cloud of witnesses. And yes, of course, immediate context is to do with the men and women of faith of chapter 11, but what about the old Sunday school teacher? Or the pastor in whom you were entrusted? Maybe you were converted under a pastor or preacher. Maybe you were nurtured as a young Christian under a pastor or preacher, and they're gone to glory, and they're part of this witness cloud too. And they walked by faith as an encouragement, perhaps, as an exhortation to us to continue to walk by faith. But what's their experience now? They're no longer walking by faith. They have faith. That faith will never be taken from them. But they're now with Christ. Walking with Christ. Seeing Christ. Delighting in Christ. What does the beloved apostle say? In 1 John, and he was the apostle of love. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 to 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the Lord knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, lovely, lovely way of describing believers. Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Even John's not sure of how all this works out. But by faith we know that when we shall appear, he shall appear, that's Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And perhaps the Apostle John is speaking here of the second coming of Christ. But some of our beloved brethren have departed this life, and Christ hasn't returned yet. What's their experience this morning in glory? They're with Christ, which is far better. The Apostle Paul writes about that in Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ and to die is gain. One old Dutch translator puts it, to live is Christ and to die is more Christ. What a thing to think about. The Lord Jesus Christ urges us. The Holy Spirit exhorts us. Our Heavenly Father loves us. And he wants us this morning to go from this place and to be looking unto Jesus as the author. Well, first of all, he wants to look unto Jesus, the object of our faith. Secondly, the author of our faith. Looking unto Jesus as the pioneer of our faith. And fourthly, looking unto Jesus as the final end of our faith, or the goal of our faith. Because of the Savior's great love for us, because he endured Calvary for us, because he took our punishment for us, we are guaranteed that soon, very soon, we will see the Lord. You and I will see the Lord. This is a text for a seeking sinner looking unto Jesus. It is, you know. Spurgeon discovered that in Isaiah 45, verse 22, looking unto Jesus, look unto me and be ye saved. It's also a text for the person that's not far from the kingdom of God, that knows the truth, knows the gospel, but hasn't yet trusted in Christ. The Holy Spirit is encouraging this morning, look to him. And be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto him. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto myself. But the picture there is that people will look to Christ. Are you looking to him? This is a text for a struggling believer. And we've all been there. We've all been there. The billows have overwhelmed us. We've felt in a huge flood. We were wading through, as it were, dark waters. And the Holy Spirit just reminds us, keep your eyes on him. Keep your perspective on him. It's also a text for a person lacking assurance. Oh, how easily this happens. We lose our joy because we forget of the love of God, but we're also constantly reminded, maybe by the old enemy, maybe by our old life, that how could we be sure of salvation? Well, often when we look within, we find no help there. But when we look onto Jesus and consider him, consider his love, consider his death for you and for me. He died on the tree. The ransom is paid. The sinner goes free. Whatever we've done in the past, whatever sins we were involved in or lifestyle we engaged in, whatever it was that, as it were, still haunts us, often we need to remind ourselves and remind each other, look on to Jesus. This is also a text for the presumptuous believer. It's often interesting how you read of men and women of God. Their biographies are wonderful to read, but sometimes, and perhaps we've all fallen into this trap, we become so confident in ourselves that we have had a fall, or a tumble, I like to call it. We tumble. It's quite painful to tumble, you know. Sometimes we're not expecting it. The Lord lifts us up by his grace, by his sovereign grace, but we need it just to be reminded that we can't have any confidence in ourselves. Are we looking unto Jesus? It's also, finally, a text for the believer who will be called home soon. I've had the privilege over my ministry of sitting with people who were leaving this life. What an experience it is to be with a Christian. The pastor tries to go and minister to those who are having long left, and yet we come away more blessed, more encouraged, because the woman or the man that we're visiting reminds us so much more of Christ, because they're looking unto Jesus. Look on to Jesus this morning. Some of you may need to look on to Jesus for the first time. I trust the Holy Spirit would bring you to that place. Some of us need to look to Jesus because our perspective was clouded. And some of us need to encourage others. Let's continue looking on to Jesus. The Lord's apostle love the people of God. And throughout this epistle, this book, and throughout his epistles, he's always pointing people to Jesus Christ. And that is the role of the church, the local church, and the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Our role is to point others, to point each other to Christ, but also to point others to Christ. So as we set out together, let us continue as we began in the life of faith, looking onto Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for this morning. We pray thy blessing upon us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt seal thy word to our hearts. And we ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for all thy mercies to us. We thank thee, Lord, for our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for him who loved us and washed us of sin. We thank thee, O Lord, that through his perfect life of obedience, we have that spotless righteousness, that robe of righteousness, and through his death at Calvary, we have been cleansed of all our sin. We thank thee for the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, and we pray for his continued work in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that as believers, we would continue looking unto Jesus. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.